Well, good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? We are going to be continuing in the Gospel of John. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to chapter 15. Before starting chapter 15, let's recap what has happened in chapter 14. So chapter 14 was Jesus' upper room discourse with the 11 remaining disciples after Judas left to betray Christ. Jesus told them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no way to the Father in his everlasting abode, which we had learned was, some translations use the word mansions in there, that we call heaven or paradise, except through Jesus. He was building up their faith because he knew that in the next 72 hours, their belief in him and perhaps even the Father would be challenged. So Jesus was preparing them to view the upcoming things from a correct perspective. In other words, don't look at the cross or his arrest as a failure of his mission, but as a confirmation that even greater things were on the horizon because of it. Jesus was primarily referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit after his return to the Father. And after, as chapter 14 ended, Jesus tells them that it's time to leave the upper room and begin their walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you weren't aware of what this garden is, this is the garden where Jesus is finally arrested. And where he will surrender willfully to the religious authorities. By the way, this is a cool little thing. It is no mere coincidence that humanity's downfall began in a garden, and now humanity's redemption also takes place in a garden. It's like two bookends. One was the fall, and one was the redemption. I thought it was pretty cool. So as chapter 15 begins, and as they are en route to the garden, Jesus continues giving them guidance on what it means to be a true follower of his. However, this morning, instead of jumping into the verses one at a time, as we usually do, I want to give you a broader contextual understanding of what Jesus is saying to his disciples by laying down some background, history, and foundation. Once understood, it will be easier to interpret the first nine verses of chapter 15, which we will be in this morning. Since its very creation, the land of Israel has been a geographical area of vineyards. Even today, if you go there, the upper regions of the land are filled with vineyards. Early on in its history, it came to be referred to as the fruitful land, or as the vine. So when God chose Israel to be his representative on earth, he naturally referred to Israel in metaphor as a vine planted by himself to produce fruit. In Genesis 17:6, it reads, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." And then the psalmist picks up this idea in chapter 80, verses 8 through 11. "You have brought a vine out of Egypt," talking about when, before Israel was Israel, when they were known as the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. So they were set free from bondage in Egypt. They later became, as they got to the promised land, they later became the nation of Israel. So this is what the psalmist wrote. "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river." So the metaphor of Israel being God's vineyard had continued and was continued by the prophets, but they also began to include God the Father as the planter of the vineyard and the vine dresser. For instance, when someone plants a garden, they do the work of tilling the dirt, sowing the seeds, watering the ground, weeding, and caring for what they planted. Therefore, they have a rightful expectation of what their efforts should produce. Well, since God the Father was the one who planted Israel and nurtured it, he had a rightful expectation that it should produce the type of fruit that he planted. And that's holy fruit. The people were to be fruitful and produce more holy people. That is the essence of what fruit does. The seed is in the fruit. Righteousness and holiness were to be the seeds that came forth from the fruit of his labor. These seeds, in turn, would be used to produce more fruit until one day the whole earth was full of his glory. Isaiah depicts this purpose of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it reads, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved." So who is the well-beloved? The well-beloved is God the Father. "A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Who is the vineyard? The vineyard is Israel. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they may rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." It says it right here in verse 7. "And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, got oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, all he heard were cries for help." So to recap what I've said thus far, God planted Israel. Israel was the vine that was supposed to become a vineyard of holiness on the whole earth, producing good fruit that would produce more good fruit, and all the fruit would point back to the good Father. Instead, it produced bad fruit. Israel began serving other gods and doing terrible things throughout the land. They began to represent all that God was not. So the vine dresser, God the Father, destroyed the vineyard and the old corrupted vine by sending Israel into captivity. It was his right to do so. So understand that throughout the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks of vineyards and vines, most of the time the authors use the term as metaphors for Israel. Does everyone understand this morning? Good. Because this idea is carried over into the New Testament in the parable of the vine dressers in Matthew 21, 33 through 46. It reads, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Verse 40. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably, and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking to them. Well, good for them, because he was speaking loud enough so that they could hear them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So notice who Jesus was talking about in a negative sense in verse 45. He was talking about the chief priests and the Pharisees. These were the old guards of a covenant that God was replacing. There was no fruit in the old religion. Judaism had become a dead old vine, an empty and false vine, if you will, promising holiness but unable to deliver. It purported to be the true religion of God the Father, since it was originally established by Him to Moses, but ultimately it produced no fruit, only burdens and corruption. So do you have this understanding fixed in your mind? The old vine, that's Israel's original purpose for existing, was dead. It had dried up. It was producing no life. Its religion now existed only in the burdens and the demands that it placed on people to obey the laws, yet still never portraying God accurately as a God of love. And I mean, who could love someone when they were made to feel like a slave? So we're almost ready to jump into today's reading. To sum up, old spiritual Israel was dead. Dead things can't produce life. Only Jesus can produce life. Now, I do need to say this because at this point, some of you that are familiar with replacement theology may have some flags going up here. Don't let what I'm saying be misunderstood as replacement theology, where the church has supplanted Israel as God's chosen people, and He no longer cares about Israel. Israel will always be His covenant people, and the Jews have a special place in His heart. But salvation comes through Jesus, not religion. The church has been created to be the vessel by which Jesus brings salvation to the world. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? The old covenant, when I talk about the old covenant, I'm not talking about God's covenant with the Jews as His special people. I am talking about the law. The law was created to bring the world to redemption to God the Father. They needed to know what was offending their Creator. Thus, the law was created, and Israel was chosen to be the carriers of the law. They were the ones to bring the law to the rest of the world. And in doing so, it would hopefully produce righteousness throughout the earth. But Israel failed in their mission. They themselves could never keep the law, nor could they be an example of someone who could keep the law, or an ambassador pointing to God's character of His goodness. So when I say that the old covenant was dead, I'm talking about the law could not give life. It could only produce death, whereas Jesus produces life. I hope that makes sense today. Now, there's just one more thing before jumping into chapter 15. Remember the context of chapter 14. Jesus is preparing His disciples to take over the reins of His ministry after He's crucified. He's going to great lengths to tell them beforehand what to expect. Further, He's telling them that momentarily, all will seem lost. They will wonder how it is possible their leader, who has proven Himself to be divine, is being arrested, tortured, and crucified. How could this possibly be God's plan? Well, this idea of preparing them mentally and spiritually for what is coming now continues in chapter 15. For a moment, Jesus knows these disciples will be tempted to think that the old guard and the old religion might actually be the one God the Father favors after all. For a moment, it will look as if the Pharisees and the chief priests have God's blessing and ultimately are correct in their assessment of Jesus and who He is, as an imposter, especially when they put him on trial, because it will look like they win. But the disciples must understand that Jesus is allowing himself to be arrested and has done so with the Father's approval. Jesus indicates that though it looks like a complete loss, what the Pharisees and chief priests will be doing is sealing Christ's victory. So with that understanding, now let's begin verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So when Jesus says he's the true vine, he is linking Israel's past identity with his own. He is now the true vine that God has planted to bring forth righteousness upon the earth. He brings the new covenant of life, and he disposes of the old covenant of death. Hebrews 8:13, the writer writes, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So where Israel as a people failed to be God's ambassadors, Jesus will succeed. Thus, he is the true vine that will produce the kind of fruit that God the vine dresser expects. You with me? All right. Now verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching on this. I've actually taught from this before. Let me give you the literal understanding, keeping it in context of where we are. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit is what happened to the old vine. God sent Israel into captivity. But after captivity, the restored Israel then descended into legalism of the law. God is permanently removing the old covenant of law, not of Israel being God's people, but of Israel being the one through whom new life will be possible. And that honor, of course, will fall to the church with Jesus as its head. And notice that he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. As he speaks to the disciples, he is indicating his desire for them to be fruitful, not like the old vine. And though they may face hardships, he's letting them know that the hardships are allowed to come from time to time because of the fruit that will be produced. Does that make sense? You're just nodding your head because you want to get out here early for lunch? Okay. This verse shows us that God often prunes us. Even when we're doing all the right things. We're checking off all the boxes on our Jesus list. Then a storm comes or sickness or some drama out of nowhere. And we tend to think, what did I do that could have caused this? Where did I go wrong? Was it sin? But often, we didn't do anything wrong. We're told in this verse that even when we are bearing fruit, he prunes us. He allows us to experience some mishap so that when we overcome, and we will overcome, we become stronger. We can produce more fruit in our lives or even others. That's what fruit does. Fruit produces fruit that produces fruit. The seed is within itself, is what we're told in Genesis. So if there is no blatant sin, we've gone through our checklist. What have I done? That has caused a consequence. Sometimes our sin does cause consequences. But remember that God is likely working something in you that could probably be achieved in no other way but through the pruning. He's pruning us so that we may grow back healthy. We may stay healthy. Liana and I were talking about this week, she was reminding me that when you cut hair, you cut the ends so that it continues to grow healthy. You prune. I go, honey, those days are long gone for me. We're talking about your hair, I get it. But it's kind of the same thing. It's the pruning that brings back health. That's just God's physics. And notice the word more there. He doesn't prune us so that we bear the same fruit, that we grow back and just repair that part. He prunes us so that we bear more fruit. More fruit. Verse 3. Then Jesus says to him, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now this relates to the pruning thing. "A vine dresser would often need to clean up branches to remove bugs and other bad growth, to move dead stems and stuff like that. And the disciples have already been cleaned over the past 3.5 years of the ministry. His words have pruned them. His words have sanctified them. His word has changed their thinking and their way of looking at life. It has changed their heart. And the word does this as we get it into us. It transforms and it cleanses us." Then Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So the word to abide means to stay put. Those who abide in Christ, they stay put when the storms come. We stay put through prayer and fellowship with Jesus. That's how we stay put. We abide when we put His word into action. We abide when we model what Christ has modeled for us. We abide when we obey His commands. And when it comes to fulfilling the mission of Christ, we need to stay tapped into His power. It's like keeping your finger in a light socket. That's where the power comes from. I don't encourage you to do that. But as long as that lamp is plugged into a socket, it's going to turn on. That's where the power comes from. And Jesus is our power, and we've got to stay tapped into His power. This is why we at Faith Church, we endeavor to make everything about Jesus. When a church ceases to be about Jesus, it loses its power. It may grow in numbers. The Bible says in the last days, churches are going to grow because people just want their ears tickled. They want to hear good things that make them feel good. But in transformed lives, and those living out the commands of Christ, walking in love, bearing evidence of His power, they will be lacking and will bear little fruit. The old vine, religious Israel, could not provide life. So abide in the true vine who can give life and give it abundantly. You remember this, where this is from? Way back when we started our study through the Gospel of John, Jesus' first miracle was at the wedding of Cana. Do you remember what He did at the wedding of Cana? He turned water into wine. What was in the wine jugs before they put the water in? Nothing. That's exactly right. The wine jugs represented old Israel. They represented the covenant under the law. It was empty. Could provide nothing to satisfy their thirst for God and the Father other than through religious rites. So Jesus had them fill up those vases with water, and then who turned it into wine? Jesus turned it into wine, right? Did Mary turn it into wine? No. Did the disciples turn it into wine? No one at that party but Jesus could turn that wine, that water into wine. And there is nobody but Jesus that can give us life. The old is passed away. We cannot find salvation in the law. It is the law of grace where we find hope and life, and that is only through Jesus Christ. And that is the picture that He's trying to pass on to these disciples. When you're tempted to go back to the old things, don't do it. Abide in Me. Keep pressing in Me, and you're going to have abundant life. Now, I will step in the shoes of thousands of other pastors and other people that have exegeted these scriptures before. Abiding in Jesus has another application as well. Whatever it is that you're planning to do in 2024, whether to work on leaving a legacy, learn a new trade or skill, give more, make some more money, lose weight, get healthy, grow in your walk with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, maybe grow your business, include Jesus, and abide in Jesus, and He will abide in you. Include Him in every decision, from the smallest to the greatest. And if we include and abide in Him, He will help us produce good and lasting fruit. Without Him, then, what are our efforts producing anyway? To bring us glory? When He does things through us, ultimately is to bring Him glory. I'm almost done here. Verse 6, we're only going to verse 8. So verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, for many years, I read this as a salvation verse. Like, oh no, God's going to cast me in the fire. Fire being hell, He's going to cast me into hell. If I'm not abiding in Him, then suddenly it becomes like an act of works. And no, I can't work hard enough. Oh no, I messed up. God is going to burn me in hell because I messed up. Let me give another interpretation of that. Christ is the source and the power of the new covenant. These disciples to whom Christ is talking will gain no power or achieve no fruit of any kind if they go back to the old ways of the law. I just explained that. It would be as if they were dead branches, and then the only thing dead branches are good for burning. So this is not a salvation verse, I posit. This verse is a warning to say, stay rooted in Jesus if they want fruit in their ministry, because it is only in Christ that they will have success. That's what He's telling them. Then finally, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. So just like He told us four times in chapter 14, when we abide in Christ and obey His commands that are found in the Bible, He tells us that we shall receive what we're praying for. That's amazing. There is power in God's Word for obedience and for producing fruit. Therefore, abide in Him. Abide in Christ. It says in John 1 that Christ is the Word. Abiding in Him also means abiding in the Holy Spirit, as I spoke about last week. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and thus they share the same nature. You abide with the Holy Spirit, you are abiding with Christ, and vice versa. I challenged you last week to seek out the Holy Spirit this year. Abide in Him, and you will have fruit in your life and in your ministry. And when we produce fruit, Jesus is glorified. And when Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. And go ahead and close your Bibles. So here's our three takeaways from this passage. Take a look at your life and be honest with yourself. Are you bearing fruit? God has put you on this planet to bear fruit for Him. Fruit is life, of course. It speaks of the good things, but it also speaks in the replicating of your faith. The seed is in the fruit. The fruit falls, the seed is planted, it bears up a tree that bears more fruit, and so on and so on. Are you bearing fruit? Well, no, Pastor, I'm really not. I mean, I go to church, and is that what you're talking? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sharing your faith, man. I'm talking about being out there for God. To be pouring out of yourself a sacrificial love for others, your neighbor and God. Begin to include the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask Him to bear fruit for the kingdom. He wants this. This is your purpose. To bear fruit. The second thing is to ask yourself, are you truly abiding in Jesus? Or are you just drifting? I've shared the illustration of when you're standing in the ocean. You're just standing there, right? You don't think you're moving, but you're drifting. And before you know it, if you're not paying attention, it's pulling you out to sea. And if you're swimming in the water, you have to work hard to stay right aligned with your towel. The drift is, you don't sense it at the time, but it's happening. I tell you, if you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, you're going to drift. You're going to wake up one day and go, wow, man, I've missed the boat. Where's the joy in my life? Where's the love in my life? Where are the promises of God that He promised me? Man, you've drifted. Because life and fruit is found in Jesus Christ. We have to abide in Him to have life in this life and have it more abundantly. Then the third thing is, are we representing God accurately? Israel was destroyed because they were not representing God accurately. When we're out in public, we're making YouTube videos, are we representing God accurately? When people see us, they say, that guy's a Christian. Or do they see us and just think we're one of the other partygoers? We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments probably a little later this year. But I'll give you a little nugget right now. We've all heard how taking my name, the Lord says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, right? We all have it in our minds what that word is. And like, it's a curse word, right? That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, it's true. We should never treat the name of the Father, the name of God, in an irreverent manner. It should always be holiness when we speak of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The verse is actually referring to, you know, when you get married, you take on the name of your spouse. Usually the woman takes on the name of the husband. She takes her name. It's talking about a marriage. Do not take the Lord God's thy name in vain. It's talking to the nation of Israel and, of course, God's people. You're going to say that God the Father is our Father. If you're going to do that, then you need to represent me in a correct light. Do not take my name in vain. Do not say that you are a follower of God and you live a lifestyle that is exactly contrary to my character. That's why Israel got in trouble. They took his name in vain, and then they began worshiping other gods and other idols, and they just steamrolled down from there. But they took his name in vain. And that's what we're getting to in this last point. Are we representing Christ accurately? Man, at school with other students, at the workplace. If they know we're Christians, then we need to be portraying Christ accurately. God is a God of love. Love needs to be exuding from us. Commitment, joy in those things. And I know life can be hard, and I know sometimes we go through some very difficult things. But do you abide in Jesus? Because He is love. Love will start pouring out of these old dried up pores. Believe me. Amen. You guys good? Been to seminary today. Only didn't pay the price for those ridiculous classes. Or maybe it's the good classes, ridiculous price. Let me put it that way. So good. All right, let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I thank you for your word that challenges us every time we open your book. God, I pray for the grace that we all would be representatives of you, ambassadors, true ambassadors of you, that when they look at us, they would see you, Jesus. I pray for grace to bear fruit. Holy Spirit, come. We lean into you. We need you. Holy Spirit, bear fruit through us. Father, come. Be our God. Be the lover of our soul, the kindler of our fire, the friend that we need. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, many of the words that I've spoken this morning just will not make sense. It's because your soul, your spirit has not been regenerated. And you're on the outside of a window looking in. But you don't understand what's going on. Once you have made a commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives you a new heart. His Holy Spirit enters in, and He gives you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the things of God. If you're here today and you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want your spirit and your eyes opened, you want your sin removed, because only Jesus can do that. You can't do it through works. I'm going to ask, with no one looking around this morning, that you would raise your hand and say, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want my sins removed. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would slip up your hand and leave it up until I acknowledge it. And to begin over here on the right side of the room. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? If you say this, I'm going to ask that you repeat this prayer with me. And if you mean what you're praying from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says that you will be born again, and the Spirit of the living God will come and live inside you. And your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So with no one looking around, I'm going to ask those that raise their hand to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need my sins forgiven. I recognize that I've sinned against you, the Holy One, and I need to be redeemed. I ask now that you come and live inside my heart, that you give me new life through your Holy Spirit. I believe that you are who you say you are, the Son of God and one with God. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again to give me eternal life. And now I declare myself through your shed blood as a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to ask you to do something it's going to feel like it's really dangerous, but it's not. It's the most joyous occasion in your life that you will remember for the rest of your life, and that's why I ask you to do it. I'm going to ask those that raise their hand to come down here and meet me down here at the front so I can give you a hug. So come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't be embarrassed. We're family now. Amen. Hey. Amen. It's not bear fruit. He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So every branch that doesn't bear fruit is what happened to the old vine. God took it away. God sent Israel into captivity, but after captivity, the restored Israel then descended into legalism. So first they were an apostate nation, rejected God. Then they came back to God, but then they went to legalism, thinking that their works were what going to keep them from going into captivity in the next time around. But instead of that, God the Father, just removed his presence from Israel. Where are we at here? So every branch that doesn't bear fruit is what happened in the old vine. God sent Israel into captivity, but after captivity, the restored Israel then descended into legalism. Okay, that's where we're at. God is now permanently removing the old covenant, not of Israel being God's people, but of Israel being the one through whom new life will be possible. That honor will fall to the church, which is the new nation that we read about in Isaiah 5, and Jesus will be its head. Look at the phrase, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. This speaks to the disciples and Christ's desire for them to be fruitful. Though they may face hardships, the hardships are allowed to come from time to time because of the fruit that will be produced. This verse shows us that God often prunes us too, even when we're doing all the right things. We're checking off all the boxes in our Jesus list. Then a storm comes from out of nowhere, or sickness, or some drama. And we tend to think, what did I do that could have caused this? What did we do wrong? Was it sin? But often we didn't do anything wrong. We're told in this verse that even when we are bearing fruit, he prunes us. Especially when we're bearing fruit, he prunes us. He allows us to experience some mishap. Well, why does he do that? So that when we overcome and become stronger, we can produce more fruit in our lives for others. The seed of our afflictions turns into the fruit of another person's life, and then our own. So if there is no blatant sin that has caused a consequence, remember that God is likely working something in you that could probably be achieved in no other way. He's pruning us so that we may grow back healthy. I was talking to my wife this week. She has a full head of hair. And she told me that when she cuts the ends of the hair, that really it has to be done. The ends have to be cut. Then the hair begins to grow more fully. It gets all the nutrients, etc. And it's kind of like that with our spiritual life. Man, we're bearing fruit, we're doing well, but there always comes little things up in our life that may impede the bearing of good fruit. And so God prunes us. And for a moment we go, ouch, that hurt, why would you allow this? But we're told in this verse right here that he allows it so that we may bear more fruit. And notice that word more too. It's not that just we continue bearing fruit. It's that we continue bearing more fruit. more fruit in our life, more fruit for the kingdom, more fruit for God. So he prunes us a little bit. He cuts off some of the dead ends of our life, some of the dead ends of our thoughts, and etc. You know how sin can just come and stain us, can get on us, and we're not even aware of it. God comes, click, 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 and prunes it. And next thing you know, we're bearing fruit again because he has clipped away some of the dead things in our life, if I can use that expression. Now look at verse 3. Jesus says to him, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So the word has been doing the pruning in their life, cutting off the old ways of Judaism and the old ways of trying to keep perfect in the law. And he's reshaped their paradigm, and Jesus is calling this, he's cleansing them with his word and the things that he has taught them. For example, a vine dresser would often need to clean up branches to remove bugs and other bad growth, dead stems, etc. Well, the disciples have already been cleaned over the past 3.5 years. Christ's words has sanctified them. His words has changed their thinking and way of looking at life. His words has changed their hearts. The word does this as we get it into us. It transforms us and cleanses us. And that's why we need to get the words of Christ in us. Just having the words in us often prunes our life from the negative ways of thinking, from believing the lies of the enemy. These are little ways that we are pruned. And when those things are removed that impede the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit, now we begin to produce more fruit in our life. And as Christ is telling us right here, his word plays a big part in that. So then in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Okay, that word "to abide" means to stay put. Those who abide in Christ, they stay put when the storms come. We stay put through prayer and fellowship with Jesus. We abide when we put his word into action. We abide when we model what Christ has modeled for us. We abide when we obey his commands. So when it comes to fulfilling the mission of Christ, we need to stay tapped into his power. This is why we at Faith Church endeavor to make everything about Jesus. Because when a church ceases to be about Jesus, it loses its power. It may grow in numbers, but in transformed lives and those living out the commands of Christ, walking in love and bearing evidence of his power, it will bear little fruit. Now, as it pertains to this particular verse, the old vine was religious Israel, and it could not provide life. We might call that the law as well. The law could not provide life. So abide, Christ tells us, in the true vine who can give life. That is the law of grace, as Paul calls it. And he gives life abundantly. Now I got a pic of a picture of what is this? Do you recognize it? It is when Christ turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Now this was Christ's first miracle according to the Gospel of John. What were in those vessels before Christ turned them into wine? There was nothing in them, right? So when Jesus' mom asked the Lord to make wine, his first command was, put water in the vessels. His second command, well, there really wasn't a second command. Then he turned the water into wine. He told the servants, okay, go give it out. That was his second command. So what did the empty vessels symbolize? We talked about this. The empty vessels symbolize the old religion, trying to obey the law, trying to keep the law, trying to do everything God the Father said to do. And it was empty for them. Their lives were empty. It had become burdensome. So Jesus comes along with new living water, fills up the vessels, which really represented us, and then turned it to wine, filled us with wine. The vessels contained nothing, which was the old religion, so we were empty, and then he filled us up. Jesus is the true vine. He's the one that gives the true wine, if you would. So, I want to talk about another application of abiding in Jesus. It has another application as well. What it is you're planning to do in 2024, whether to work on leaving a legacy, learn a new trade or skill, give more, make some more money, lose weight, get healthy, grow in your walk with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grow your business, make sure that you abide in Jesus. Include Him, and He will abide in you. Include Him in every decision from the smallest to the greatest. If we include Him and abide in Him, He will help us produce lasting and good fruit. For without Him, then what are our efforts producing anyway? To bring us glory? No. Abide in Him in 2024, and you will have a successful 2024. Verse 6, I'm almost done here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. So Christ is the source and power of the new covenant. These disciples to whom Christ is talking will gain no power or achieve no fruit of any kind if they go back to the old ways of the law. It would be as if they were dead branches, only good for burning. This is not, therefore, I don't believe that this is a salvation verse. This verse is a warning to stay rooted in Jesus if we want fruit in our ministry. It is only in Christ that we will ever have success. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So just like he told us four times in chapter 14, when we abide in Christ and obey His commands that are found in the Bible, He tells us that we shall receive what we are praying for. That's an incredible statement if you think about it. There is power in God's Word for obedience and for producing fruit. And when we are obedient and producing fruit, we will pray and ask the Father for something, and Jesus will see that it happens. It's amazing. So therefore, abide in Him. We know now what the disciples would soon know, that abiding in Him also means abiding in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and thus they share the same nature. So I challenged you last week to seek out the Holy Spirit this year. Abide in Him, and you will have fruit. And when we produce fruit, Jesus is glorified. And when Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. Amen? Amen. Done. Ba 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 ba. Ba 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 ba.